This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And we are in a section of the book of Romans that is like parentheses in a sentence. The book of Romans, God has led Paul to share with us the basic doctrines of the church, namely the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ, the doctrine of holy living or sanctification in Christ. And then later in the book, he's going to talk about how that sanctification plays out in life through service. But he stops in the middle of the book and he takes three chapters to address a situation, as we've seen in the last week or so. He answers the question that we asked and that others have asked at his time, well, what about Israel? You know, today Israel is at the forefront of the news because of the situation in the Middle East, because of the conflict there and the constant conflict that seems to be going on there. And our nation is divided. Even our churches are divided concerning Israel, concerning the Jews, and concerning those things going on. And it seems like anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head in a powerful way. It's heartbreaking and it's sad. You know, we just celebrated 250 years of our nation's existence. And probably sometime within that celebration, you echoed the Pledge of Allegiance, where we put our hand over our heart. And in the midst of that pledge, we refer to ourselves as one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Sadly, even from the beginning, we haven't lived that out. Many times worse than some. We are a divided nation. We're divided politically, culturally. And one of the great divisions is, what do we do with Israel? What about Israel? And last week, we looked in chapter 9 at the beginning, where yes, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they are indeed and in fact still God's chosen people. Not because, as we're going to see again this morning, they're any better than anybody else, because they're not. It is because God chose them for a purpose. He raised up a nation to represent him. And through that nation, through the people of that nation, we have the written word of God, the Bible that's in your lap or on your device. And we also have the living word of God, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. The Old Testament points to him. In the New Testament, we have his advent into the world. And the remainder of the New Testament speaks of the preaching of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Sunday school this morning, we saw that Jesus raised up 12 men to work with him and to represent him. They had to know him personally. They had to spend time with him because he wanted them to preach publicly the message that he brought. And he empowered them to be able to do that and represent him powerfully. And there were 12 men corresponding, it seems, 12 tribes of Israel. Some have said the church has replaced Israel. It has not. Yes, Israel is God's chosen people. They are living in rebellion right now, sadly. And by the way, it's not the first time. Go read the Old Testament. And let me just say, in case we get some sort of haughty attitude, the church isn't exactly spotless in our lives either half the time. So before you judge Israel, better look in the mirror. God, in fact, has not replaced Israel, but as we're going to see in weeks to come, the church of Jesus Christ raised up is now grafted into the vine of God's people. We saw back in chapter 4 that Israel and the church has something in common. Abraham is our father. He is the physical father of the nation of Israel, but he's the spiritual father of all who believe. So we talked about Israel and how the fact that God has been faithful to Israel despite their unfaithfulness. God is still faithful. Listen, God is faithful to us despite our, at times, unfaithfulness. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we blow it. We mess up. Bible says in Timothy, even when we are faithless, he is faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. But of course, what about Israel? And when we talk about Israel being God's chosen nation, now naturally the Israeli government today has its problems, just like the American government does. No human government is perfect. When the Bible talks about standing behind and praising and blessing Israel, it's not referring to whatever government, civil government is there at the time. It's basically Israel as a people, the Jews. We pray for them. We bless them. Psalm 122, 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, Jews are our heritage. Because yes, in fact, they are and still are God's chosen people. But you know what I hear more often than not when that is brought up? I hear in some form or another, that's not fair. That's not fair. Have y'all heard that before? Y'all have kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews? You ever been to a child's birthday party? VBS, Sunday school? He got a bigger piece than I did. Why does she get to go first? That's not fair. Yeah, we've heard all of that. Children, right? You know what? I've heard it from adults too. Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, that's what our culture is about today. We are tribalized, we are partitioned because everybody's looking at everybody else saying, well, that's not fair. And so we become even more divided than ever. As a matter of fact, if you're honest with me, as I'm trying to be honest, sometimes it comes out of my mouth. That's not fair. And even sometimes we get disgruntled and grouchy and we shake our fat little fists at God and say, that's not fair, when something happens that we don't like. God, why are you picking on me? That's not fair. Well, that seems to be one of the objections that Paul is addressing about Israel. And it's also, by the way, indicative of the fact that we are not evolved, we are created. Because animals don't have a sense of justice. One of the moral arguments for the existence of God is that God's unique and special creation called humanity, created in God's image, one of the things that we possess that evolutionists and scientists can't explain is a sense of justice, a sense of fairness. For instance, if you've had dogs, you've had maybe one or two of them, maybe when you put their food bowls down in the evening, Ralphie doesn't look at Fido and say, his bowl's bigger than mine. Dogs don't care. Cats don't care about, cats are unjust, but cats don't care. Animals are not fighting over this isn't fair, that's not fair. Animals have no sense of morality, no sense of justice. You put two bowls of food in front of two dogs, they're just going to gobble it down and eat it. And when the bigger dog might just bump the little dog out of the way and gobble his or hers down too. Animals don't have that. That doesn't evolve. That's one of the intangibles. The moral aspect of the fact that we know we are created beings and special by God, we did not evolve because we understand a sense of fairness and justice. Now, we don't understand it perfectly. Because even as humans created in the image of God, broken and fallen, sometimes we don't understand justice the way it needs to be understood. We need to check our understanding of justice. When we view justice, we view equal treatment versus equitable outcome. Justice is, in fact, about equal treatment. But justice cannot be measured by any kind of outcome because outcomes generally are not equitable. Here's the reason. We are flawed, limited, and sinful, and thus we can be unjust. So we need to ask ourselves, what about God's justice versus our judgment or justice? Yeah, we're flawed, but God is perfect, limitless, and holy. And he is justice itself. When we think of justice, we have sort of polluted justice today. Problem is, in our culture, we have begun to hyphenate justice. We talk about social justice, racial justice, environmental justice. You name it, we've hyphenated. Listen, let me tell you something very clear. When we hyphenate justice, it becomes unjust. Because we have to put one crowd up at the same time as putting another down, whether they committed a crime or not. Yes, there's a lot of injustice in this world. But the way to deal with it is not to hyphenate and point certain crowds out and ignore certain crowds or put other people down while you're lifting other people up. The idea is to view what is God's justice. And here's the thing about God's justice. This is from Norman Geisler and Douglas Potter in their book on Bible doctrine and the doctrine of God. They define it this way. It says, to be just or right refers to the intrinsic nature of God that is absolutely just or right, which is the ultimate standard of justice and righteousness. God's righteousness or justice is a moral attribute intrinsic to his nature. In other words, actual justice, true justice, is God. God is just. Justice sits and began with God and is God. God does not hyphenate justice, by the way. God treats everyone the same. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. No, no, no. We'll look at this morning as we examine the question concerning Israel, as we continue that as Paul did. Because again, people will say, well, Israelis, Jews, why are they chosen people? That's not fair. Why do they get special treatment by God? That's not fair. And we stomp our feet and we fuss and we cuss and we get upset. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. By the way, this isn't something new with the United States of America in the 21st century. This goes all the way back to the beginning. As the church began to grow and as the gospel began to spread, the church started as basically a Jewish entity. The first believers, the first church, the first 3,000 or 4,000 people that made up the church were primarily Jewish people. But as the church began to grow and as the message became more clear and as God began to impress, sadly, the Jews turned their back on the gospel. In the book of Acts, it tells us they said, nope, no more. And it was then that God decided to turn to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. It doesn't mean he replaced them. It doesn't mean he cut them off. It doesn't mean that he ran them off. They were not receptive of his message. Again, that's kind of their modus operandi. Go back to the Old Testament. But the Gentiles began to receive the message. The Gentiles began to grow. Paul himself was an apostle to the Gentiles to reach out with the gospel. But you know, even though Paul was called to go to kings and to rulers of the Gentile world, as I said last week, every time he went to a city, a new city, he would go to the synagogue first. He said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Paul himself was Jewish. We saw last week what a burden he had for Israel. He was willing to give up his own salvation if it meant that his people would come to know Christ as Savior. Of course, that can't happen that way. God doesn't deal that way. But God loves the Jewish people. They are still his people. But yeah, it seems like, well, why them? Why the Jews? Why is that? That's not fair. But remember, God is justice itself. So Paul begins by demonstrating to us God's prerogative. And God deserves his prerogative because he's God. Let's look what it says. In Romans chapter 9, verse 14, Paul says, based on all the argument he made last time, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because I'm sure maybe, if not quietly, he was hearing voices and thinking of this, and God was impressing upon him as he shared that first 13 verses. Well, that's not fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, and this is back in Exodus, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So it's God's prerogative as far as justice, as far as salvation. The objection is, that's not fair. God isn't fair. But the observation is simply this. Mercy, which is not getting what you deserve, is undeserved. You don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve mercy. Can I tell you a little secret, by the way? Because of the fall, none of us deserve anything. No human being deserves anything. Except a square foot in hell, as the old timers used to say. Mercy is undeserved. Judgment is deserved. Let's read on. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. He's going back to the Exodus, where he told Moses, I'm going to show mercy on people I show mercy on, and I'm going to judge and deal with people and show my wrath to others. And then he's going to make an example of Pharaoh. And this is a big question, because the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you know, he does, says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but God also, it says, God hardened his heart. Well, does that mean God picks and chooses those who are saved and those who aren't? Does that mean God decided Pharaoh was hell-bound, so he decided to harden his heart? Understand what this is referring to. Think of God. God is constant, by the way. God never changes. The book of Hebrews says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same God that dealt with Moses and Pharaoh is the same God that we are gathered to worship this morning. God doesn't change. God doesn't get different. Think of the sun in the sky. It's an imperfect illustration, but it's the best one. The sun in our sky. Overall, it doesn't change. It's up there, shining, giving heat, giving radiation. It doesn't do differently to North Carolina than it does to Nome, Alaska. It's the same sun. But you say, but Pastor, it's cold all the time up there, but it's hot here. And how many times have you heard, is it hot enough for you this last few weeks? 100. The thing is, the sun doesn't change. But the recipients of the sun's radiation and effects, that's what changes. The same sun can harden clay, and the same sun can melt ice. And by the way, Pharaoh was already predisposed against God. We understand that from Scripture. And so God stood against Pharaoh and pushed him, and in that sense hardened him. And God knew this. God knows everything. He knows what happened before, what is happening, and what will happen. But God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart in the sense that he just said, I don't like that guy. I'm going to send him to hell. I'm going to harden his heart. No. He was already predisposed against God. And God just did his work, and that made Pharaoh even more angry. Have you ever had somebody that you said, they really make me mad? Or have you ever had somebody tell you that, your spouse, your child, your coworker, you make me angry? Well, the reality is, I don't make you anything. Nobody makes me angry. Nobody can make me sad. Nobody can make me anything. I decide whether I'm going to be sad or angry or whatever. Somebody doesn't make me mad. The older I get, the more I'm trying to learn that. Makes me like people more, by the way. Nobody can make you anything unless you choose to be that. Pharaoh got angry and his heart was hardened because despite the fact that God was intervening and God had shown himself, and in many ways, Pharaoh was just bound and determined. He was the clay. He was getting harder and harder and harder. So it's not that God said, you know, Pharaoh, I don't like him much. Let's take him out. Let's harden him. No. God simply kept doing what God was going to do. And some people who are predisposed against God, that's going to make them more angry. I've encountered people sharing the gospel with them like that. You know, the gospel is God's love story. The gospel, what an amazing story. The good news of a God who in spite of the sinfulness of humanity, took on flesh, Jesus Christ. out of his great love to come and spend time with humanity in flesh, feeling the pain, struggling, dealing with what they're dealing with. And then finally, feeling agonizing pain and struggle as he died on the cross. That's a love story. He was buried and then he rose again from the dead. And then he said, salvation is a gift. All who come to him by faith can have it. Thinking, how in the world can you get mad at that? I remember years ago, back when we were on White Street, somebody donated our first church bus to us. One of those plush airport coaches. And I remember they took it and they didn't tell the church, and they had the church's name painted on, you know, how they had things stenciled on the side, West Concord Baptist Church. And I remember that Sunday when it's parked in our parking lot. That was cool, because people would come in and the church members didn't know it was coming. Where did we get that? Oh, and then, you know, how much did we spend? We didn't spend a dime. And people were shouting and cheering. But I had one lady come up to me and she said, where did we get that? Just like that. I said, it was donated. She said, what idiot did that? She was mean all the way until she went to glory. But anyway, some people are just predisposed. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the sense that God did what God was going to do. He gave Pharaoh opportunities. He gave Pharaoh chances. And Pharaoh said no. So the observation here, listen, judgment is deserved. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve hell because of Adam and Eve, because of the fall. But God shows us mercy and grace through Christ. Salvation is also available to all who would trust Christ as their Savior. That's a love story. So God's prerogative, yeah, he can show mercy on who he wants to show mercy. He can show compassion on who he wants to show compassion. He is God. And yes, sometimes he does raise people up for certain things, raise nations up for certain reasons. And yes, God works in the lives of humanity. He is sovereign. But within God's sovereignty, he's given humanity a free moral will. This morning we looked at the 12 apostles that Jesus called. But if you remember the end of that passage in Sunday school, after naming all 12, all the first 11 rather, he came to Judas Iscariot. Judas rejected him, even though he called him. And by the way, Judas, for 3 years plus, he did everything with Jesus that the other disciples did. He saw it all. He heard it all. He even went out and preached. But for some reason, Judas ended up rejecting him. God has given us a free moral will. Salvation doesn't depend upon us. He's given it. We need merely to believe and accept it. So God, listen, is God fair? Yes. And God, he's going to exercise his prerogative. God isn't fair. Yeah, he is. Mercy, he can do whatever he wants, by the way. He is the creator. He can do whatever he wants with his creation at any time. There's an old conundrum. Is God good because he does good things, or does God do good things because he's good? And that's a ridiculous conundrum, because God is good. Not by our definition. That's the problem we get in trouble with. People get mad at God because God's not good, God's terrible, God's this. That's because we're judging God through broken, fallen human and human morality and justice. We're trying to get God to conform to what we think he is and to do what we think he should do. The reality, he is God. Therefore, everything he does is right. Everything he does is just. He has his prerogative. And that's God's perspective. Let's look at that as we continue. Verse 19. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? You know, why does he still, I mean, God, why, you know, for who has resisted his will? Really? People ask that question? Have you looked at human history? Yes, Israel, on many occasions, resisted his will. Even though they were God's chosen nation, he raised them up, he empowered them, he equipped them with prophets, with the word, with miraculous events and things. You read it, it's great. But even they resisted his will. The church today resists his will at times. Who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, I like how Paul puts that, because here what he's trying to remind us is we're just human. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You ever ask God that question? Looked at your life, maybe you're dealing with a medical issue, financial issue. God, why did you make me like this? Why? Maybe you have a physical incapacity, a financial incapacity, you know, whatever. God, why did you do this? Can you imagine being in pottery class? Ever taken a pottery class? I did. I was made to. Okay. And I can draw, but I cannot make a clay ashtray. For one thing, I never understood that because nobody in my family smoked. It became a clay frisbee, but that's another whole story. But it wasn't the prettiest thing in the world. But I can imagine while I'm sitting there with that mess on that wheel trying to form it, the clay saying, hey, you're not doing me right. Now that sounds ridiculous. But that's just what we do. Because here's the problem we get into. Again, as I said, we tend to judge God's morality through our own. And you got to understand, human morality is flawed. Human morality is broken. Human morality is limited and incomplete. We look at the Old Testament, how God sent the children of Israel and made war against nations and built their land. And it seems like, why is God doing that? God can do whatever he wants to do with his creation. If I wanted to take that ashtray that I was making and ball it up and throw it in the trash can, I could do that because I'm the creator of it. Now, if you came along and said, buddy, that's the ugliest thing I ever saw, and you picked it up and did that, that would be wrong because it's not yours, even though you're probably right. God is the creator. And for us to question God, now, it's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, why? Why is this happening? Why is that? Because that's the best place to get questions answered is God. But to charge God, well, this isn't fair. God, you're not fair. No, God is just. Our ideas of justice and fairness are broken. He is justice and fairness. Not that God does just things. God is just, and God is fair. Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, if you were talented as a potter, you can make a nice cup or a nice bowl, and then make a spittoon or an ashtray out of the same clay. God can do whatever he chooses. And as God raises people up and God puts people down, that's his prerogative. But understand something, human will works in that as well. But God in his ultimate knowledge, he knows who's going to receive and he knows who's going to reject. God is God, he never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is ultimate justice. So here's the thing. God's perspective, we have the creature's accusations, but we need to understand the creator's authority, his power, his patience, and his plan. Look at it. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You know, I hear all the time, if God is so great and if God is so loving and all-powerful, why doesn't God get rid of evil? It's a good question. Because, well, here's the answer. If he did, you and I wouldn't be here. Adam and Eve would have been, there would have been no humanity. And it's amazing to me, when God did deal with evil nations, when God judged the Jebusites and the Amalekites and all the ites in the Old Testament, people get all hot and bothered. God was dealing with pagan, demon-worshipping, just horrible people. And we get all hackled up at the same time. Well, why doesn't God do something? Well, when he does, we get mad at him. God is God. He has authority, his power. And he puts up with a lot. We're here today because God has been long-suffering or patient with us. I praise God for his grace and patience. Because if God wasn't patient with me, I'd have been dead years ago. We need to praise God for his patience. His power known, endured much long-suffering. Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He's patient with that. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Those who have chosen, those who have responded to him. God raises up and God uses to demonstrate his love, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In other words, God, his perspective, we accuse him, but he has authority. His power is demonstrated in the lives and cultures of people. His patience with the broken world is astounding. And his plan is to save those. Where do you find God's plan? It talks about God's pleasure. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, we talk about election and we talk about God choosing. Listen, God's plan, God elected in eternity past to save those who believe. Now, you choose whether or not you believe, but that's God's elect plan. And if you get saved, you're part of the elect. You're saved by the elect plan. It's not that God picks personalities and people. God picked the means of salvation. And then all who would come to him through faith. For God so what? Loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. There's that love story again. His only son. That whosoever believes in him. There's the key. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Trust and rely upon. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And by the way, belief is not something that God gives us per se. It is an act of the human will. You trust something. You weigh the evidence and you believe on it. You trust it. You know, I work very closely with Aaron Thomas. I trust him. I've been in a car with him. I'm still alive. I place my trust in him. Dan has been in a car with me. I took him home from Hellfighters last month. Dan is still here. He was scared. But he's here. That's what faith is. And God has chosen. That's his pleasure. That's his plan. To save those that believe. And here it is. He marks it out. God's pleasure. As we finish, verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. Talking about Gentiles. And her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. It was God's plan to save believing Gentiles. Matter of fact, all the way back in the book of Genesis, when God chose Abraham to bring up the nation of Jews, Hebrews, he said, in your seed, Abraham, will all the earth be blessed. Who was his seed? Jesus. God chose. It was his plan, his pleasure to save believing Gentiles. But Isaiah tells us the fact that he's also going to save believing Jews. Verse 27, as we finish it up. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. We're done with them. That's all. Count them off. Nope, no more. No, that's not what he said. It says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will not make a short work upon the earth. The Lord will make, rather, a short work upon the earth. So Isaiah also said, in other words, God's going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish through Israel. He's not done with them yet. As a matter of fact, as I said last week, people who want to say, well, we need to cut ourselves off from the Old Testament, you better take 30 to 40% of your New Testament with it. Because in the early church, that was their scriptures. As the church even began to grow and become predominantly Gentile, as you read Paul's letters like this one, constantly quoting from what? The Old Testament. And then you get to the book of Revelation, the end times. And the Revelation is definitely a Jewish-flavored book. So God will save Israel. Not all of them. Not even the majority of them, sadly. But that remnant that does come to the place where they accept Him, yes, He will save them. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before again, unless the Lord of the Sabaoth, that literally, don't think of the Sabbath, but think of Sabaoth as the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. Unless the Lord of the armies of heaven had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. And we would have been made like Gomorrah. What did He do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. Remember that story in Genesis chapter 18? The Jews will have a remnant. God is not done with Israel. And it is fair because God is doing what He's doing. If He raised up them as their chosen nation to be used and utilized by Him, that's perfectly fine. It doesn't mean they're better than anybody else, because bless God, they're not. Nor are we. But God has raised up a church as well. And it's fair. So in this passage, we see the fairness of God. And as we finish out this morning, let me quote from Warren Wiersbe, commentator and Bible scholar. He says, this is the grace of God. What is grace? Unmerited favor. At the Exodus, God rejected the Gentiles and chose the Jews. Yeah, he rejected Pharaoh and the Egyptian and chose the Jews. So that through the Jews, look at this, He might save the Gentiles. He preserved Israel so that through Israel He could provide the Scriptures and the Savior. The nation of Israel rejected His will, but this did not defeat His purpose. He was faithful, remember? A remnant of Jews does believe. I've known Jewish people who are believers. I've had the pleasure of knowing them. Matter of fact, I've said it before and I'll say it again. A Jewish person who receives Christ as his or her Savior, at least from my opinion, becomes one of the most complete persons on the planet. Because Jesus Christ that we worship is there, Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Hebrew for Jesus Christ. He is their Messiah. A remnant of Jews does believe, and God's word has been fulfilled. Jewish people are still getting saved. Jewish people, even in rebellion, are God's people. And they will be the focus of part of the end times. They will undergo horrendous judgment during the tribulation period. But after that, Christ is coming back. And do you know what He's going to do? He's going to set up His kingdom. You know where the throne will be? Jerusalem. And He will be sitting in the throne of King David. And the book of Isaiah says all the nations of the earth during the kingdom will come to Jerusalem to do Him homage and worship. The book of Zechariah says much the same thing. Remember that story we alluded to, Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham was upset about Sodom and Gomorrah because God had vowed to destroy them. And Abraham knew and thought there were believers there. God's people were there. For instance, his nephew Lot. And Abraham said, Lord, are you going to destroy them? And then Abraham started to wheel and deal with God. What if there are 500 there? What if there are 50 there? What if there are are you still going to do it? And I love this passage in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Abraham says this and finally reconciles himself to the reality of who and what God is in the situation. He said, far be it from you that you do such a thing as this, destroy the wicked and the righteous. To slay the righteous and the wicked, as I just said, so that the righteous should be as the wicked, far be it from you. Look at this last line. Abraham resigned himself to the idea, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with, what somebody you love is dealing with. Or maybe you've heard things on social media and academia and the news, oh, the Jews are this, the Jews are that. And you hear even in the pulpits of our country and even in the pulpits of some of our Baptist churches, God is done with the Jews. No, He's not. They are still his people. They're in rebellion, yes. And no, we don't have to agree with everything the current Israeli government does. But we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because God, even in the midst of that, is fair and just. And he's going to deal righteous because he is the judge of all the earth. And he will do right by them. And whatever you're dealing with. Yeah, and listen, this world is an unfair place. You probably have been through, going through, or are going to face something very unfair, very hard. And no, I've been through that, and there, I just don't understand it sometimes. And I get upset, and I get angry, and wonder, how can a God who loves me, I'm a Christian, how can he let me go through this, or how can he let this happen to me? And I always go back to this passage. And I have to go with Abraham and say, well, I don't understand it all, but I do know God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He is just. Last week we saw he was faithful. And next week we're going to see that he's righteous. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know what the greatest unfair or unjust thing that ever happened in human history? The fact that Christ bore our sins on the cross. Think about it a minute. Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect, never committed sin, loving, gracious. And yet everything that you and I have done, are doing, and will do, and everybody in human history and human future was poured on him. Was that fair? He died on the cross, had nails driven in his hands and feet, suffered, was beaten, abused, insulted, spit upon, and he didn't deserve any of it. Yeah, you can almost say that's unfair. I should die for my own sin. You should die for your sin. We all deserve judgment, and that's fair. See, God is about treating us all equal. And when Adam ate of the fruit, he condemned all humanity to hell. And that's fair. But God provided, even back in the early chapters of Genesis, a story of a Savior, a sacrifice that would come and take away the sin of the world. And even in the Old Testament, even though they had the law which pointed out their sin, constantly God reached out to them with a hand of grace. You and I, listen. The only fair thing would be for us to die and spend an eternity in hell. But Christ came and bore the unfairness so that we might have mercy and grace. God loves you in spite of who and what you are. If you've never received Christ as Savior, this Savior took your sin, past, present, future, on the cross. He died a brutal death, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's with us now. And yes, you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, no amount of religion, reformation, rigorous law-keeping can save us. We have to accept the gift of everlasting life that was bought and paid for. You say, oh, Pastor, believing, that's too easy. Yeah, it's easy. Very easy if we can get by our pride. The hard work was done by the Savior. He took what was unfair so that we might have mercy and grace. Would you trust him if you've never trusted him this morning? He loves you. And he died for you. And he lives to give you everlasting life. If you've never believed on Jesus, go to him in your heart. You can use my words, words of your own. Just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. We all are. And God, I don't deserve heaven. None of us do. But God, I thank you that Jesus took punishment he didn't deserve, paid a price he didn't owe. And he died for me. He was buried and rose again. And I'm trusting him, the living Savior. I'm believing on him, casting my faith on him to take me to heaven. Would you trust him this morning? If you're here and you know Christ, We're all struggling at some point or another. Some of us are struggling more so than others. I get that, and it's hard. And it does seem at times God is not fair. But I have to remind myself when I get despondent and discouraged and angry, I have to remind myself I'm living in a broken world, in a broken body, just swarming with unfairness and injustice. And I have to realize that I still have God's mercy and grace that I can count on. My job in this world is to treat people justly and kindly. Not a hyphenated justice, but God's justice, which is equal to all, because God loves everyone, no matter who or what they are, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the choices in their life, no matter their brokenness, God loves us because He's just and right to do so. And I have to know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And like Abraham, I had to trust him and rest in that. So I pray that you and I can understand that, yes, indeed, God is just and God is fair. And as the old hymn used to say, we will understand it better by and by. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for the conflict in the Middle East. It's difficult. It's horrible. Lord, our politicians are just here in this country and other countries on both sides of the aisle. They're making choices and decisions. Lord, we don't understand them. We don't like them. And so, Father, we pray that you would intervene and do as you see fit, knowing that we may not even like what you do. But at the end of the day, you are just and righteous and fair. I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, whether here on campus or online, would know Christ as Savior. He bore the unfairness so that we might have the undeserved mercy and grace. And I pray that, Lord, as we amble and struggle and stroll through life, you would help us to keep our eyes on you, our true, just, and living God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.